Okay, today is April 15th, and we are beginning our second series in our discussion on prayer. And today we have a very interesting discussion on the question of, is there such a thing as a forbidden prayer? Is there such a thing as a prayer that one is not allowed to utter? Or if one does utter, that there are negative ramifications of it. So there's a series of such prayers which are discussed in Masechet Brachot, in Tractate Brachot. They're also discussed in Tractate Megillah. And we're going to look at two examples of these forbidden prayers and try to figure out what was wrong with them and under what circumstances they are considered to be forbidden. The first one, everyone should have the packet in front of them. And so the Gemarot here are from Masechet Brachot, Daf Lamed Gimel Amud Bet. That's 33b. And we start with a Mishnah that says as follows. You should have that on page one of your handout, where there's an arrow. And now the Gemara turns its attention to additions in the tefillah. So we're not talking about brand new tefillot. We're not talking about the composition of new tefillot that are problematic. We're talking about additions to tefillah that our rabbis, that Chazal, found to be problematic. So what's an example of such an addition? The Mishnah says, Ha'omer al kan sipur yagiu rachamecha. One who says while praying, you are so compassionate and gracious that your mercy extends to the bird's nest. Va'al tov yizaker shemecha, or one who says, for the goodness that you accomplish on our behalf is your name remembered. Modim modim, or one who says, we give thanks, mishatkin oto. In all these cases, we silence him. We're going to focus on the first example of the prayer for which the person is silenced. Someone who says, ha'omer al kan sipur yagiu rachamecha, one who says, you are so compassionate and gracious that your mercy extends to the bird's nest. If a person is davening and says that, we silence them. The question, of course, that the Gemara is going to deal with is, why do we silence them? What have they done wrong by indicating this in their prayer? It seems at first glance to be very nice. Well, first of all, what's it talking about? Let's first just clarify this. What is it talking about? What is the Mishnah talking about when it says that someone says that God is so compassionate that his mercy extends to the bird's nest? What's he talking about?
The mother bird.
Right. The requirement in the Torah, in the book of Devarim, to send away the mother bird before taking her young from the nest. Excellent, Tanya Renee. And so since the Torah says that before you take the young from a nest, you have to chase away the mother bird. So that seems to be God having mercy on the nest, so to speak, on the mother bird, because maybe the mother bird gets agitated when her young are taken away. So it seems like it's a very nice thing, right? We say Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun on between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur dozens of times. We say God is merciful and compassionate. We do it on the Shalosh Regalim when we take on out the Torah when it's not Shabbos, right? So we do this all the time. We say Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun. What could possibly be wrong with someone saying a little bit more specifically, why is Hashem Rachum V'Chanun, right? How do we know that Hashem, that God, is compassionate? What's wrong with saying, well, we know he's compassionate because he has this mitzvah of Shiluach HaKein, of sending away the mother bird before taking the young from the nest? What could be so wrong that we silence it? So this is actually a matter of debate in the Gemara. The Gemara discusses, records a debate as to what's wrong with this. So we are going to see this debate on page 2 of the handouts, where it says, you see where I have the arrow on the top left? Everyone see that? On page 2, the arrow on the top left? That's not where we're going to start. We're going to start the paragraph below that. I put the arrow in the wrong place. I apologize. The arrow below says the Gemara answers. Pligi at the end of that first paragraph, it says Al kan sipur yagira chamecha mai taima. When one says your mercy extends to the bird's nest, what is the reason that we silence him? That's the question that the Gemara is going to deal with. And now in that next paragraph, the Gemara begins to answer the question. Plige ba trei amorai b'ma'arava. This matter is disputed by two amorayim in the west. That's in the land of Israel, right? Because this work was written in Bavel, in Babylonia. So they talk about Eretz Yisrael, they talk about the west. So it was written, the two rabbis in Israel argued about this. Rabbi Yosei bar Avin, the Rabbi Yosei bar Zvida. So we have to not get confused because they both have the same first name. One of them, Rabbi Yosei, the son of bar Avin, the son of Avin, and the other, Yosei, the son of Zvida. Chad Amar, one says that we silence him, b'pnei shemetil kin'ah b'ma'asev reshit. Because if you say that God has mercy on the bird's nest, that we are instilling jealousy in the works of creation.
You mean a fox will get jealous.
Right. What does that mean? We're instilling jealousy in the works of creation. That, why would we say that God extends his mercy to the bird's nest? As Dove put it, what about the fox? Presumably God is merciful to the fox also. And we're suggesting that God has mercy on birds, but not on other creatures. So I don't think we have to take it literally, that it really means the other animal is going to get jealous, but it's setting up a hierarchy, and it seems in our mind that it's setting up a hierarchy, that God, because of the specific mitzvah of Shiluach HaKein, and if you say that this is what it's for, because again, what's the suggestion of the Mishnah? That the reason for the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKein, of sending away the mother bird, is because of mercy. So if you suggest that that's the reason for the mitzvah, then you set up a hierarchy that God is merciful on the bird, but not merciful on the other animals, and that seems to be perhaps limiting God's mercy in some way, or perhaps suggesting that God is unfair, he's arbitrary, right, Dov? He's arbitrary, he has mercy on some animals and doesn't have mercy on other animals, which would be perhaps an insult towards God. So that's the first opinion of the Gemara, that it instills jealousy in the works of creation. The Meiri offers another explanation of this idea, and he says, what? You can find it in the notes, actually. The Meiri says that this is objectionable because we're suggesting that when the Gemara says that it creates jealousy from the works of creation, it's not between one animal and another animal, it's between the animal kingdom and humankind. Because really, according to the Meiri, God's providence as an individual is experienced only by human beings, according to the Meiri. There's no individual providence on an individual animal. There's a whole another discussion in Jewish thought about how far does God's specific concern or a control extend? Not that he can't, but how much control does God choose to extend on every individual creation? Does God? There was a bug in the hallway this morning, and so when I walked by, it was alive the first time. When I came by the second time, apparently someone decided that it shouldn't be alive, and it was dead. It was crushed the second time. So does that mean that God specifically made it so that bug would get killed? So the Meiri is saying we don't have that suggestion, right? God's providence, his mercy extends to individual, this would suggest that it extends to individual animals and birds, whereas in fact, only humanity experience God's providence as an individual. So what does it mean that it instills jealousy between the works of creation? It's sort of degrading humanity, right? When you say that the reason why the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKein was put in place is because of mercy, then you're saying you're really putting humans and animals on the same level, which the Meiri found objectionable. You might find some other people who don't find that objectionable. There's some very interesting, almost radical statements from Rav Kook who would suggest that humans and animals are on the same plane. Things like, people try to explain Rav Kook's approach to the animal kingdom, and he writes in one place that humans and other people write this too, that humans and animals have the same father. So how could you eat an animal? Because essentially it's like eating your brother. It's a very radical way of looking at it, but it's a very stark way of looking at it. But the Meiri doesn't buy that necessarily. And he says humans and animals work on a different plane of providence. And to suggest that God has specific providential concern over a bird is to perhaps lessen or to limit or to denigrate the position of humanity. So that's the first opinion as to why someone who says such a thing, it's considered a forbidden prayer, right? And why? Okay, that's the first opinion. Dove.
I heard someone say a long time ago that there's an opinion on the other that God's covenant with Am Yisrael and not with Reb Yisrael, that nobody. So as long as, even though bad things happen to individual Jews, as long as the Jewish people continue to exist, then he's fulfilled his covenant.
Right. Look,
which means that it's not on one level.
We have this. We have this at the Pesach Seder, right? What do we say at the Pesach Seder? B'chol dor v'dor. We say in every generation they have risen up against us, right? V'hakadosh baruch hu matzilenu miyadam. Right, but God saves us from them. If you really think about it, who did He save? Not individuals, right? Many millions of individual Jews succumbed to all of those acts of persecution. Who did God save? Am Yisrael, the Jewish people. So maybe Dov is onto something. Okay.
So we put people and animals on the same level the other way.
Although I think everyone agrees that at least some human beings, even the Rambam, who I think rejects the notion of individual providence for everybody, does accept it for some people.
Okay?
All right, that's one opinion. That's the opinion of, we don't know who, it's one of the Rav Yossis. The second opinion, the Chad Amar, and the other one said that we silence him, why? Mipnei she'oseh midotav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu rachamim, ve'einan ela gezerot. Because by saying that God has mercy on the bird, as proven by the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird, then what are we saying? We're rendering the mitzvot as acts of mercy, and not simply as gezerot, a decree. God didn't, according to his opinion, God did not tell us to send away the mother bird to be merciful on the mother bird. Why did God send us away to, why did God tell us to send away the mother bird? Because it was his will. Because it was his will. Plain and simple. What's the reason for his will? There's no such thing as a reason for his will, according to this opinion. Right, this opinion attaches. If this reason is suggesting that since the reciter of this prayer attached a reason to a mitzvah, we are then turning the Torah essentially into a code of good behavior, and not a code of God's law, whether we understand why or not.
That's a safer position.
Which is a safer position?
To say that you're doing it because God commanded it and it doesn't matter what the reason is.
Why?
Because if you reject the reason, you reject the mitzvah.
Right, exactly. And this debate rages throughout all of Jewish history as to whether or not we are supposed to attach reasons for the mitzvot or not.
Or even try to figure out.
We're going to get to that in a minute, but before we get to that, I want to look at something else. The Rambam, Maimonides, wrote a commentary on the Mishnah. And there are two versions of the Rambam's commentary on this Mishnah. One version of the commentary of the Mishnah says that we quiet someone who says this batfilah, when they're davening. But if you happen to be walking down the street with someone and you're having a philosophical discussion about mitzvot, And your friend says, well, the reason why God gave us the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKein, of sending away the mother bird, is to have mercy on the bird, that's fine. Right? However, if you then continue on your walk and you go to Mincha, and in the middle of Mincha, you hear your friend say this, Mishtakinota, then you have to tell him to keep quiet. So what's the difference? Right? Why according to one reading of the one version of the Rambam. It's okay to say this in a conversation, but it's not okay to say it in tefillah. What's the difference? I'll just extend the argument. If it's true, you should be able to say it whether you're in a conversation or whether you're in tefillah. And if it's false, you should not be able to say it either way. What's the difference? Why does the Rambam and others follow up on him, and Rav Kook even explains an answer, which we'll get to in a moment, why is there this distinction between tefillah and experience outside of tefillah? Why is this prayer what we have called a forbidden prayer, but it's not a forbidden conversation?
So that conversation, the other person, other people around can contradict, or even just have a discussion and educate the person who said it. Whereas with the prayer, it's one direction, and there's nobody makes it, since he's praying, it must be true.
Okay.
To a person talking to
God. Okay, so that's very interesting. So if you're doing it in a conversation with someone, then it's just a conversation. You happen to say something that's wrong. But the Rambam, the upshot of the Rambam is you don't have to correct the person. Meaning,
you don't have
if
to correct, like, you know, I don't necessarily agree.
You don't have to.
Nothing. This way,
okay,
I mean,
could be. I'm not sure if that's the sense you get from. That's not the sense I get from the Rambam. It seems like the Rambam's saying is such a statement is perfectly acceptable outside of prayer.
Isn't there a difference between saying it to another person and saying it to God? When you're praying, you're saying it to God.
So if it's true,
so
it's true.
I'm talking to somebody else.
But,
but if it's wrong,
not true. If you come to me and you say, Rabbi, I think this computer is God, I have to correct you. I have to correct you. I'm obligated to correct you.
No, but
so if I say something theologically wrong, which, according to this the second opinion of the Mishnah, it's theologically wrong, I should have to correct you.
Okay, I see what you're saying. But you're not even correct the first one. You're telling them to shut up.
Right. So don't say such a thing. Don't pasnish, right? Don't say why. Right. You're right. I don't have to correct you. I have to just keep you quiet, which is maybe even stronger. We don't even want to have a conversation about why it's wrong. Don't. It's like the he who shall not be named. It's like the Voldemort of statements. We don't even want to say it. Right? So Rav Kook makes a beautiful point. Rav Kook says as follows, that we have to distinguish between giving reasons for mitzvot, which are allowed, in this case because of mercy to the bird, as opposed to giving reasons for the tefillah, reasons for the mitzvot in the tefillah, because in tefillah we have to only say what is true and certain. Right? When we are talking about God in tefillah, we have to say what's true and certain. When we're having a conversation, I don't have to say what's true and certain. There's a degree of debate, which you all sort of really caught on to on your own. There's a degree of debate which seems to be permissible. But when it comes to tefillah, it's not a time to figure out my theology. I'm supposed to have it figured out when I come daven. I'm supposed to be davening to God. I should understand what that God is. I'm not supposed to be wondering, is it because of mercy, or I have to just do what's, as in the language that I have here, what is birurim umuchlatim, clear and certain.
Question.
Okay, so yeah.
So if someone is wondering, because there's debate also, so if someone's like wondering, you just can't say it out loud during tefillah.
Right.
Okay. Right,
you just don't, it's right, because then once you start saying those things in tefillah, then perhaps you enter into a whole discussion in your mind, and then you don't, then you're not davening anymore, and you're learning.
Okay.
And what you're supposed to be doing during davening is davening. If you want to learn what davening means, do that either before davening or after davening.
Okay.
But during davening, we should just be davening. So now, however, there's another version, as I mentioned, of Rambam's of the Rambam's commentary on the Mishnah, which is the one. No, it's not a machlokes with himself. It's a question of which is the proper manuscript. So on page 4, you have another manuscript. You have I don't have the first one, which you just discussed. I don't have this manuscript for you, but on page 4, this is the Perush HaMishnayot, the explanation, the commentary on the Mishnah, the Rambam, and this text of the Rambam was compiled and edited by Rav Kapach, who was considered to be the world expert on various texts of Maimonides. Okay? And look on the arrow, the bold print above is the Mishnah. The material below, the second set of material is Rambam's commentary, and the stuff below that is Rav Kapach's notes. But we're going to focus on, see where the arrow is? We're going to look at it this time. Alkan Sipur Yagir Rachamecha. Hu Sheyomar. Kishem Shechasata Alkan Sipur Vamarta Lotikacha Eim Albanim. This is, when one says this, what they're really saying is, just as you had mercy on the mother bird and told us not to take the mother with the children with the mother, Kach Chos Aleinu. So should you, God, have mercy on us. Sheha Omer Kain Mishtakin Oto. If someone says that, we silence them. Lefishahu omer shetam mitzvah zo biglal rachamei hakadosh baruch hu al ha'of. Because someone who says that, they are saying that the reason for the mitzvah is because God wants to be merciful on the bird. Ve'eino kein. That's not true. That's not true. Lefishailu hayad derech rachamim. Lo haya matir hashchita klal. Right? If God really wants to be merciful on birds, what would he have forbidden? Killing them to eat them. Right? The Rama makes a good point. I mean, it's not enough. So I could send away the mother bird, but in 5 minutes later I could kill it and eat it. And I could say send away the mother bird just so I could eat her kids. That's not mercy, the Rambam's saying. Elahi mitzvah shimait she'ein la tam. This is a mitzvah that has no reason. It's just something that you, it's based on the categorization of mitzvot from Rav Sadia Gaon. Mitzvot shimiot, which are just given over, and we hear them, and that's it. So now, first of all, what's missing from this explanation? The word tefillah. Rambam does not say that if you say this during tefillah, we quiet you down, which is what he says in the other manuscript. Rambam here says, no matter when you hear someone say this, mishtakinoto. Right? That's a very... No, so Rav Kook's explanation wouldn't apply, and the reason why the Rambam's being so strong, willed on this, and his language is so straightforward, is because... We know a little bit about the Rambam. He was very concerned with being theologically correct. And so no matter whether you have your conversation over a bowl of cereal or you're davening Shmoneh Esrei, you must be theologically correct. And if not, mishtakenoto. We have to quiet you. Now, yes, question.
How does the bird relate to the ritual slaughter? Because we still eat the animal, but we're killing them in a merciful fashion.
We're killing them in the most merciful fashion, but we're still killing them.
Right.
So how's that mercy? I'm going to kill you, but it won't hurt. That's not mercy.
Nah.
They don't know.
What do you mean they don't know?
If the animal doesn't know it's being killed, it's so quick.
But it's just, one second. Sending away the mother bird, I don't understand.
She's getting chased away.
Right. That's mercy, because we don't want the mother to see. But then we're going to kill it. The Rambam is saying there's something wrong. We're missing 2 + 2 = 5 here.
But we're human. We're not at the same level God is. So it's like,
no. We're doing this though. God doesn't chase away the mother bird. He tells us to chase away the mother bird. Okay. And why? To be merciful. Let's chase away the mother bird to be merciful. But then we're going to kill the mother bird.
Because we're it's like before when we were vegetarians. So, okay, you're going to be killing animals and eating, but here are the parameters.
Yes.
So you're going to be taking warp rights.
Yes, it's the most It's the least painful way. It's the most merciful way, but God could have told us not to do it. This is not God. God's not chasing away the mother bird. He's telling you do it so you don't cause the bird harm. So if God doesn't want me to cause the bird harm, I shouldn't kill it.
But he knows that we're not perfect. We're not him.
Where do you draw the line, though? That's a good question, Tanya. Where do you draw the line?
don't own slaves at all.
God could have said, don't eat meat.
No, but
he could have said it.
There are all kinds of hints in tradition that allowing us to eat meat is a compromise because of our weakness. And this is just another one of those hints.
Okay. Look, when you get to, after 120, you can take it up with the Rambam. But he disagrees with you. And he thinks he's saying it's a ridiculous suggestion to say. Now we're going to see something else in the Rambam in a moment, which is going to just blow up this whole thing. But it seems like in his Perush HaMishnayot, he's saying it's a ridiculous suggestion to say that this is about mercy when a minute later I could actually kill the same bird I sent away because I felt bad about its feelings.
So it's
like saying, don't insult someone before you kill them. Why? Because it's just mean to insult people. Does that make sense?
Of course it makes sense.
Don't add salt to the wound.
No, don't insult someone before you kill them, and you're allowed to kill them. That doesn't make sense. That's corrupt mercy. That's being merciful on the wrong thing. I'd rather someone say, you can insult them, but just don't kill them.
Wait a second.
It's only excommunicated.
So you're telling me that if I'm defending myself, a place where I'm allowed to kill someone, right? That before I do it, it's okay to give ethnic slurs over to that person? Because what the heck?
No, we're not talking about a situation where you're defending yourself. We're talking about a situation which is not required, which is
right.
Optional.
Right.
It's optional. Right. So it doesn't seem to make sense.
So Rambam feels that it's just God's will. And there's no
just God's will. Now,
anything
the problem is...
which is
credit
that's sort of not like him, though, being the ultimate rational.
Yes, good. The problem is... now. Okay, so good. You're raising the $64,000 question that we have on the Rambam here. First, look up page 5, where we'll see how the Rambam codifies this according to Halacha. Page 5, this is from Rambam's Mishneh Torah, Perek Tet, chapter 9, Halacha Zion, Mishneh 7. Mi shamar, there's arrows in both places, English and Hebrew. Mi shamar betachanunim, mi sherichem al kan sipur. Now, what does the Rambam write in his code? It is during davening. So now we have another complicated factor, right? One who says during prayer, mi sherichem al kan sipur. One who says in the supplicatory prayers, may he who showed mercy on a bird's nest, prohibiting the taking of the mother together with the chicks, or the slaughter of an animal and its calf on the same day, also show mercy on us, or makes other similar statements, should be silenced. Why? Because these mitzvot are God's decree and not expressions of mercy. Were they expressions of mercy? Here it is again, all you Rambam haters. Were they expressions of mercy, he would not permit us to slaughter at all. Because again, if you're talking about God's mercy, Tanya Renee, you have to be absolute. It is talking about God's mercy. So if you're saying God's merciful, you have to be absolutely merciful.
You win this one, that's right.
Okay, the problem is, okay, so we see in Rambam's Perush HaMishnayot, in his commentary on the Mishnah, and in his code, he seems to say that we cannot attach reasons for mitzvot. He says this explicitly, at least on this mitzvah, explicitly in his Perush HaMishnayot, in his commentary on the Mishnah, that this is a mitzvah which just is, which has no reason. It just is. Now turn to Rambam's other work. We've seen, now we're going to see a third work of the Rambam. His Mor Nevuchim, page 7. This is from part 3 in his Guide to the Perplexed. Part 3. Chapter 48. Look where the arrow is. The bottom right. It is prohibited to kill an animal with its young on the same day. In order that people should be restrained and prevented from killing the two together in such a manner that the young is slain in the sight of the mother. Why? For the pain of the animals under such circumstances is very great.
Mercy.
So
Mercy. Reason. We just saw in his Perush HaMishnayot, this has no reason. We just saw in his halachic code that you can't give a reason. And here, he gives a reason.
They're not chicks.
He says the young.
Eggs are not the young.
But he says.
They're eggs.
No, the halach is you have to chase away the mother bird before taking the young or the eggs.
The egg. What eggs?
Does it say young?
Or the young.
Or the young?
Yeah, he says it. There is no difference in this case between the pain of a man and the pain of other living beings, since the love and tenderness of the mother for her young one is not produced by reasoning, but by imagination, meaning emotion. And this faculty exists not only in man, but in most living beings. This law applies only to ox and lamb because of the domestic animals used for food. These are alone are permitted to us, and in these cases, the mother recognizes her young. The same applies to the law which enjoins that we should let mother fly away when we take the young. The eggs over which its bird sits and the young that are in need of their mother are generally unfit for food. And when the mother is sent away, she does not see the taking of her young ones and does not feel any pain. In most cases, however, this commandment will cause man to leave the whole nest untouched because which he is allowed to take are, as a rule, unfit for food. The law okay, now. So it seems like the Rambam is contradicting himself, right? Mm-hmm. Sounds like he's contradicting himself. He saves himself at the end. See where the bracket ends there? Five lines up from that, where it says, when the Talmud, he quotes our Gemara, when in the Talmud, those are blamed who use in their prayer the phrase, thy mercy extendeth to young birds, it is the expression of the one of the two opinions mentioned by us, namely, that the precepts of the law have no other reason but divine will, we follow the other opinion.
So he does like reason.
So everything he said in the Perush HaMishnayot was not his opinion. He was explaining someone else's opinion. He was explaining the opinion which seems to be the opinion of the Mishnah. The Mishnah says, you can't say this. The Gemara explains why. Why can't you say this? Because it's as if you're giving reasons to the mitzvot. There are no reasons to the mitzvot. They're just God's decrees. But not according to the Rambam. And not according to a whole other host of Rishonim and other rabbis in the Talmud as well. There is a debate, as I mentioned at the beginning, that really begins in the Talmud as to whether or not there are reasons for the mitzvot. The Rambam believes there are reasons for the mitzvot. And therefore, he accepts the ruling of the Mishnah, but not the reason given for the Gemara, in the Gemara. Right? He can't reject, the ruling of the Mishnah is, if someone says this, you have to quiet them. And if you go back to page 5 and 6, Rambam rules accordingly. But now we'll look carefully at the language of his ruling. We'll realize that his ruling is consistent with the Mor Nevuchim, with the God of the Perplexed. His ruling is, we silence them, because these mitzvot are God's decrees and not expressions of mercy. Were they expressions of mercy, he would not permit us to slaughter them at all. He's not saying that this mitzvah has no reason, but that's the wrong reason. That's simply wrong. Because if it was about mercy, he would say, don't slaughter any animal.
But afterwards he said, it is mercy. He says, wait a minute.
And not the reason, it could be merciful.
You just said that he's explaining somebody else's opinion.
Right.
And that he believes it is for mercy.
Yes.
So,
yes, that's correct. You're right. You're correct. Thank you. Yes, there seems to be an internal contradiction in the Rambam between his halacha, where he says that they are not expressions of mercy, and what he says in the Mor Nevuchim, where he says they are expressions of mercy. That's correct. Thank you, Dov. It does seem to be indicating, there does seem to be a contradiction within the Rambam himself. One second, please. Yeah, you're right. Yes.
I don't see the contradiction. One can be, we're understanding it to be mercy, but it's something that's God's reason for it.
Okay, that's a very, very elegant solution. And that goes back to what the Rambam, what Rav Kook says, meaning when we daven, we can't get involved in this question. But in the Mor Nevuchim, right? And so what's Rambam talking about in his halacha? That works out very nicely. What's Rambam talking about in his halacha? Davening. So we don't talk about the reason. It's just we have to talk about, as we saw in Rav Kook's language, what is clear and absolute. But in the Mor Nevuchim, which is a philosophical discourse, then all bets are off. I can say whatever I want to say, or whatever is rational, if the Rambam.
So he's accepting the first opinion, that there's davening is one thing and talking
it sound, is that may be one way to explain the apparent contradiction within the Rambam himself. Yes, that's good, very good. It's interesting that the Shulchan Aruch does not quote this halacha. Right? The Gemara has it, the Rambam has it, but the Mechaber, the author of the Shulchan Aruch, does not include this. It could be that the Shulchan Aruch is following the opinion of the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim, that it's not so bad to say this in Tefillah, because there are reasons for mitzvot. And if there are reasons for mitzvot, I could say it during Tefillah too. It seems, yes, it seems, right. According to the Rambam is clear, you can't say it. And maybe we can apply Rav Kook's distinction. But when it comes to the Shulchan Aruch, he does not say it. And some explain its absence in the Shulchan Aruch as he's agreeing with the Mor Nevuchim's position, which is that there are reasons for mitzvot, and therefore this halacha doesn't really is a disputed one.
And you could say it.
Well, at least we'll say the Shulchan Aruch does not say you can't.
You can say what? About
yeah, the Shulchan Aruch does not say you can't. The Rambam says you can't. The Shulchan Aruch does not say you can't. Okay, so that's an example of a forbidden prayer, at least according to some, that making this declaration is problematic. Okay, I want to, in the few minutes we have left, give you another example of a forbidden prayer. Go back to the beginning of the packet, please. On page 2. The arrow is in the right column. Hahu denachit kamei d'Rab Chanina. A certain man went down, meaning when it goes down, they used to daven in the time of the Talmud from a pit. Thank you. A davening pit. So he went down into this davening pit before Rabbi Chanina. Amar, and he said in the davening, in the Amida, Ha'el, Ha'gadol, Ha'gibor, V'ha'nora, V'ha'adir, V'ha'izuz, V'ha'yarui, Hechazak, V'amitz, V'ha'vadai, V'ha'nechbad. The great, the mighty, the awesome, the glorious, the potent, the feared, the strong, the powerful, the certain, and the esteemed God. So what did he do? What do we do? We say Ha'el, Ha'gadol, Ha'gibor, V'ha'nora, right? He added praise. Everyone follow? He added praise. Himtin lo adisayim. Rabbi Chanina waited until he completed these prayers. Kisayim amarle. When he finished, Rabbi Chanina said to him, Siyamtinu l'chulu shivache demarach? Did you complete all the praises of your master? Lamali kulehai. What need have I for all these praises? Ananhani tlat daminan. As for us, so what? Okay, let's start. Stop there for a second. What was Rabbi Chanina saying to him?
Why did you add all this?
Why did you add?
No, he said, "Is that all?"
Is that all?
Oh, okay.
Is that all you have to say about God? But now, what's the question we would have on that?
Well, we're saying those three.
Right? We only have three. He had, I don't know how many, 7, 8. So if we have 3 and he has 7 or 8, what's the big deal? Why is Rabbi Chanina upset at him? Everyone understand the question? Mm-hmm. Why is Rabbi Chanina upset at him? So he added to God's praise. What's the big deal? So Rabbi Chanina explains himself. Anan, lamali kulehai. What need do I have for all of these praises? Anan hane tilat da amrinan. As for us, we have three praises that we recite in Shmon Esrei. Ilav da amarinu Moshe Rabbeinu ba'oraita. Va'atu anshe kneset ha'gadolo v'tiknihu b'tfilah. Had not Moses, our teacher, stated them in the Torah. These are from Psukim in the book of Devarim. And the men of the great assembly came and then took those phrases from the Torah and made them part of our prayer. Lo havina nichol lemeimar lehu. We would not have been able to say them. Why? Had Moshe not said them, and the Anshei Knesset HaGadola, the men of the great assembly, made them part of our tefillah, why would we not have been able to say them? Which is what Rabbi Chanina says.
Well, Rabbi Chanina says anything you say about God is by definition limiting.
It's too little.
Right.
Right? Had God not said it, had Moshe not said it, and by being recorded in the Torah, presumably it has God's, you know, God's approbation. And then the rabbis of the great assembly made it part of our prayer. Had that not happened, we couldn't have said it, because once you start praising God, you can't stop. Because once you stop, what are you saying? God's limited. I've praised him as much as he can be praised, which then by definition means you're limiting God. So here we have another example of a forbidden prayer. Too much praise. It's interesting. Too much praise is forbidden. Because if you add more than what the Torah already allowed, you're actually not adding to God's praise. Really what you're doing is you're diminishing God's praise. Let's finish this little keta here, this little piece. And here you say all this and continue on with your own embellishments. Mashallah melech basar v'adam. Shayulo elef alafim dinare zahav. Your behavior is analogous to a king of flesh and blood who had thousands and thousands of golden dinars, v'yu mekalsin oto b'shel kesef. And the people would praise him by saying that he had dinars of silver. Below genai hulo, is that a disgrace? You have a guy who's a multi-billionaire, and you say he drives a nice car. What do you mean he drives a nice car? The guy, you know, the guy's a billionaire. By saying he drives a nice car, you're diminishing the real value of this person. So the same thing with God; you can't stop. That's the forbidden prayer this Gemara introduces. Okay, so a few points about this. First of all, go back to the Rambam. Well, first, let's look at just a few things I want to mention from some of the commentaries on this. So, sort of a similar dichotomy that some of the commentaries bring up between saying this privately and between saying this in tefillah. Some allow this to be said privately, as long as it's not said during tefillah. Well, actually, we should go a step further. Some suggest that this should not be said when one is praising God at the beginning of tefillah. Ha'el, ha'gadol, ha'gibor, ha'nora. But when one is making requests from God, which are the middle brachot, then you can do it. What's the difference? Now, what's the difference between not doing this at the beginning of tefillah, where some say you're not allowed to do, and doing this in the middle of tefillah when you're making your requests, when some say you are allowed to do this?
The middle is personal.
Mm-hmm. Right?
It's not. You're saying this is the God of our ancestors.
Right. So it seems at the beginning we are defining God as God is, while when we turn to a more personal tefillah, we're talking to God as we experience God. Right? So when we, and we do it, right? Because let's say it just happens automatically. When we say Rifa'inu, we say Ki El Melech Rofei Ne'eman V'Rachamanata. You are a merciful healer. So I've just added, I said Akel HaGadol HaGibor V'HaNora at the beginning, and now I've just added that you're also a Rofei. You're also a healer. I'm allowed to do that. It seems like that would be the exact same problem that that Rabbi Hanina was upset about. I'm now adding past what Moshe said in the Torah. But so it seems like there's a distinction between where I praise God by definition, as opposed to when I make requests of God, where I'm not really defining God in keeping with my tradition. I'm now experiencing, I'm requesting, I'm standing before the king, and therefore I have the right, the permission to have that conversation and using any terminology that's going to work for me. So there is that distinction mentioned. Some don't make a distinction. For example, if you look at the Rambam on page 6, right, it's the same halakha where he codified the first things that we learned. Where it says on page 6, V'chein, also, Lo yarbe b'chinuyim shel shem, V'yomar ha'el ha'gadol ha'gvor v'anura ha'chazak v'amitra izu, she'ein koch b'adam l'agia b'sof shvachav, ela omer masha amar Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha'shalom. Because it is impossible for us to express the totality of God's praises. Instead, one should mention only the praises that were mentioned by Moses of blessed memory. So some read this as an absolute prohibition. The problem is that the Rambam at the beginning of the halacha says that this is, well, it's talking about tefillah. So even in tefillah, no matter where in tefillah, it seems like the Rambam would say this is not allowed. While others read the Gemara differently and have a different opinion that says, no, this would be permitted during parts of the tefillah, but not during other parts of the tefillah.
Well, you started this by saying we say, Hashem, Hashem, Kevachum, Hashem, 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 we do it all the time, even
outside field, correct. That's right. That's right. That's right.
But that's in the context of asking.
It's in the context of asking, right. As opposed to the context of praising. There seems to be a distinction there. I'll just read you the language of the Shulchan Aruch, because the Shulchan Aruch does codify this one as opposed to the previous halach. He does not codify it. Ein lo sif al ta'areh HaKadosh Baruch Hu yoter me'akel ha'gadol ha'gibor v'hanora. We're not allowed to add to the praise of God beyond Hakel Hagadol Gvor Vanara. V'dafka b'tfilah. I'm only not allowed to add in tfilah. B'pnei she'ein l'shanot mimatbeah shetavu chachamim. So there he gives another reason. Not because it's impossible to praise God, or once you start, you can't stop. That's not the reason the Shulchan Aruch gives, which is the reason the Shulchan Aruch gives, is because you're not allowed to change the language that our rabbis bequeathed to us.
What, does it change or add?
Lishanot. Lishanot mimatbeah shetib'u chachamim. Aval betachanunim o bakashot ushvachim shadam omer me'atzmo. I wake up in the morning or I'm walking down the street and I want to praise God outside of the realm of davening. Litain lanba. That's fine. Mikom makom, however, he adds a caveat. Nachon l'mishi yirtzel arich b'shivchaya makom sheyamar oto b'psukim. It's if one wants to do this outside of tefillah, it's better that one do this through the recitation of verses. Now, by the way, the book of Tehillim is this, right? The book of Tehillim is all additional praise of God. So it seems that it's allowed outside of tefillah. However, the Shulchan Aruch says it's better to do it by using existing.
That is quoting verses.
Right. And also, of course, talking about God's miracles and God's wonders and God's care, that's permitted. And that's what Tehillim is. So it doesn't seem like it's an absolutely forbidden type of prayer. It's only forbidden in the context of when we are defining two explanations. The Shulchan Aruch's explanation is we have a text that the Chachamim gave us, and that's the text we use, and we're not supposed to veer away from it. And the other is, when I'm praising God qua God, I have to stick with what the Torah says, although the Torah says other things too, but it's really a combination. And the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim, which we're not going to get a chance to read, but if you want to see it on your own, it's on page 9 and 10. He's very clear that there's an absolute prohibition, whether it's during davening or not during davening. And he says the only reason we're allowed to say Hakel HaGadol HaGibor VaHanara is for two things. Because Moshe said it, and because the Chachamim made it part of the Amidah. Had either of those been absent, we wouldn't be able to say it either. So that's why saying Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun in that part of the Amidah would not be allowed. Because even though it's in the Torah, our sages did not make it part of the Amidah. So that could be what the Shulchan Aruch means. Meaning the Shulchan Aruch means the reason why we even say those three things that Moshe said is because the rabbis made it part of the prayer, and we're not supposed to veer from what the rabbis told us to say in part of the prayers. That's one way. The other way to look at it is that he's just offering a different reason entirely, but the Rambam is clear that there are two pieces of this puzzle. We are not allowed to add these additional praises because, one, Moshe only said those, and those are the only things that the rabbis told us we can say. That combination makes anything, locks out the possibility of any other additions to that part of tefillah, but we did see some opinions that suggest, and the opinions are noted in the Halacha Berura discussion of this, that you may be allowed to add praise during the request part of the Amidah, and certainly outside of the Amidah, you're allowed to add praise. David HaMelech did it by writing the entire book of Tehillim. The Shulchan Aruch, however, prefers that we still use verses from the Torah because those, on some level, are approved by the sponsor.
This applies only to the Amidah, right? So adding a prayer for the state of Israel is okay because it's outside the Amidah.
It seems like we're talking about adding prayers is different. We're here talking about praising, right? Specific language. Specific attributes of God.
So the two Amalisim prayers, they were there.
But that's an example of where there's a lot more leeway, because it seems like the Gemara is concerned are phrases that that depict or define God. But if I want to write a prayer praising God for the establishment of the state of Israel, that's a shevach.
Even if I stick it in the middle of the Amidah, like Amalisim.
Yeah.
So in other words, if somebody were to write, let's say, an Al HaNisim for Israel, that would be okay.
Someone has written an Al HaNisim for Yom HaTzmaut.
There are several of them out there.
Right. Actually. Yes.
But that's okay.
So it seems like that would fit into many of the rubrics that we discussed here. Yeah. Right. Yes.
We learn in Pirkei Avot that you're not supposed to make your prayer a set routine.
Right.
So how is that consistent with the idea that you can never vary the prayer?
The Gemara explains that, and that what the Gemara says is that we're supposed to come to the prayer with our own different feelings. And by the way, you are allowed to add. What you're not supposed to add, you're not supposed to change the text as we have it. But for example, in most Siddurim, there's an additional prayer for the sick. Besides Rifa'enu, there's a Yehi Ratzon, which you're allowed to add in. So you're allowed to add in. In Shema Kolenu, you're allowed to add anything you want. When you recite that blessing of Shema Kolenu, which comes right before it say, before you come to the bracha, Baruchat Hashem Shemaya Tefillah, you're allowed to stop, and you're allowed to have any conversation you want with God, and ask God anything you want. So that notion of not changing is really about making sort of like a permanent change in the text, as opposed to adding personal nuances. Okay, everyone. Yeshkoach. Have a nice day.